Well, good morning. Hope you guys are hanging in there. Hope you guys got a good sleep. Better sleep. Hopefully. Let me pray for us. Father, we've been learning that your word is the means through which we come to know you. We've been learning that praying, God, is the way we commune with you, the way we come to know you as Father, the way we grow in our faith, the way we enter into your presence, Father. Having seen the importance of these things, God, by your grace, we are wanting, Father, to do it, wanting to press on, wanting to seek your presence through these means. Father, I do ask that you would please help my brothers and sisters here to be helped in some way, some measure, to some extent on how to do so, Father God. Lord, would you help them? But yeah, more than learning just the ABCs, Lord, would you really continue to instill in them a desire to seek you and meet you? For as long as that desire is there and growing, you will meet them and you will teach them how to spend time with you, Father. So, but yes, Lord, please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Quick announcement. I actually will be leaving midway through lunch because of a family emergency. Yeah, Ashley's uncle passed away a couple days ago, and the funeral is tonight, so I'll be leaving soon after. If you could just keep Ashley's family in prayer. It was pretty unexpected. That being said, I won't be able to hold a Q&A session at 5, but Pastor John will be doing so. And for today, wow, we have a lot of time. This morning, I'm just going to be suggesting a model as to how to spend time with him. And this is personally what I do, but, it has changed much, you know, as I've been growing, as I've been learning. So, and know from the get-go, like there are some principles that we should be applying, but the form, again, just like praying, right? There is no like perfect form or like thing that you know, there are not like 100 things you need to do in order to spend time with God, right? I think God teaches us, as I prayed, as we grow in our hunger, as we want to meet him, he'll teach us, right? He'll teach you. He'll you know, and as you spend time with him, you'll run into questions. Okay, how can I, you know, what happens when I'm spending time and this happens, right? Or how do I spend time when this happens? So, again, what I'm suggesting is only a model. You don't have to take and apply everything, but I just want to give you a picture of what it could look like, because if you're really new to spending time with God, hopefully this helps. And for those of you who have, you know, been growing in your reading and in your praying, if you have further questions, I'll field questions until lunch. So, and then, you know, if no one is, you know, bold enough to ask the questions in front of everyone, I'll just stick around until lunch after we end. So, yeah. All right. First thing is, you know, before talking about the actual spending of time with God, we need to do some preparation, is what I call it. First, for some of us, we need to make the time to spend with God, right? It's kind of a logical step of preparation, because some of us, you know, and this is important not only for your student life, but after you leave Cornell, because depending on the season, we're going to have to cut out less important priorities. If God is the one we want to know and come to love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we need to be willing to drop things that are droppable. Is that a word? So for Cornell life, what does that mean, right? You know, some of you guys have a lot of interests and hobbies, and those are good things. But when it comes to trying to balance all of that on top of your studying, on top of your having fun, like, sometimes it may be that a club or, again, a hobby or something has to go, you know. And again, not because those things in and of themselves are bad, right? But if we're trying to seek God, it makes sense to make time for Him, right? Just as we would make time to spend with our friends, you know. So that's just a very basic thing. Well, all these are basic. I didn't get to do the click things really well, so everything comes out at the same time. But once you have the time, right? Once you really don't have an excuse like, oh, I'm so busy that I can't. So once you have the time, you need to set the time and set the time in place. So we'll talk about those separately. But once you have the time, you need to set the time. Because especially when we're young, even though we sometimes do this, right? Like, oh, I'll spend time with God when I find time during the day. The thing is, when we're young, we don't really have that much great hunger and desire for God. It's there, but it's still growing. And because it's little, if we just be like, oh, we wake up Monday morning, you know, Tuesday morning after you guys get back, or like, okay, I've heard that, you know, spending time with God, I want to spend time with God. So whenever I have time during the day, I'll just start doing it. That just doesn't really fly and doesn't really work out too well because, and feel free to not take all these. I can send the slides to you. So, like, I would encourage you to listen more and then take like a jot of notes. Or if something in particular sticks out, because I can send you the notes, right? So, yeah, we need to set the time with God, because often if we're just like, okay, whenever, you know, I have time, I'll start spending time with God. What will happen as you start going through the day is, yes, in the beginning of the day, you might have committed yourself to spending time with God. But as you go on, we get tempted to, everything is shouting for our attention and our time and energy. Has that ever happened to you? Probably, right? It's happened to me. Like, yeah, I'll spend time. And then as you're going, you're just like, oh, I have time. And then, but now I want to watch TV, or now I want to do this, or wow, my friends are going there, so I'll do that, and then I'll spend time later and later and later and later, and then it's the next day, right? So just like, you know, if you really want to catch up with someone, you would want to set the time with them in the place. So again, it makes sense to do this, right? So I actually, for myself, you know, again, it's changed with the season, right? But now I'm a dad. So the only time that makes sense for me to do it is before Nora wakes up in the morning. Like, I have no other choice. Or if I had a particularly late night, I'll commit myself to being, okay, when Nora naps, that's when I go, because I'm never going to be distracted if she's sleeping, right? Besides that, if I don't set the time, then life gets bombards us for our attention, right? So it's very important to set the time. And I really encourage you, look at your schedule Monday to Friday and be like, okay, that wouldn't work, that wouldn't work, that wouldn't work. Okay, when can I fit it in, right? So that's more generally. So first point under that, right? Start where you are, meaning in terms of frequency and length, start where you are. Are you just starting out, you know, reading the Word? Then don't aim to spend 2 hours in the Word. That's hard, right? And just as it's hard, well, you know, some people click right away, but with God and His Word, again, because we're still very young, we just don't really click. So don't feel like you have to start doing like an hour a day, five times a week. Start where you are. That being said, though, I would encourage you to aim. I said 30 minutes three times a week, you could start there. But 30 minutes is really short. Like, if you think about what happens when you spend time with Him, you have to read the Word, understand the Word, meditate on the Word and what God is trying to do in you, and pray all in 30 minutes. That's tough. And not only is it tough to fit all that in 30 minutes, if it's 30 minutes, it's very easy for our minds to just be thinking and looking ahead to what we have to do, right? So say you're studying, right? You're studying from 3 to 4 and you're like, okay, I want to spend time with God from 4 to 4:30. And then I'm going to go back to studying from 4:30 to 5. Well, the thing is, oftentimes, if it's that short and if it's in the middle of something like that, I mean, not only is it hard to let go of your studies for 30 minutes, but you're already thinking ahead, like, okay, I'll be right back to this. So you're not really able to be present before God in a way that is very genuine. Does that make sense? But if you know that you're committing yourself, Lord, I'm going to spend 45 minutes to an hour with you, then even if you're thinking ahead, you can have like 10 minutes to actually get your mind together and pray and come before God fully and then have another 30 minutes to spend time with him. Does that make sense? So shorter time is a good place to start, but at the same time, I don't know. I would recommend like 40, 45, maybe an hour. Yes, but start where you are. Don't feel like, and as God grows you in a hunger, as you're tasting of the goodness, you're going to want more and more and more and more. Second, choose a time when you can focus and be alert. This is so important because I would say give your best time to God. Right? So if you're not a morning person, or yeah, don't do it, right? If you're not, most of us, I don't know, I wouldn't really encourage before sleep either because you, as Cornell students, you probably, you know, spent a lot of time studying. You've given all of your mental energy. You got stressed. Wow, why can't I just figure this engineering piece out, right? You're so spent and tired and stressed that when you come to the Word, you have nothing to give, right? Remember, God is a person, right? And if just think about when you're tired and you try to go meet with someone, it's really hard to be present and listen. So give your best time to him. Again, I would again encourage you guys, right after your classes is a good time before you start your homework, right? Because again, it's hard to start your homework and then stop and then start again. If you have classes later in the day, say 11 or 12 at noon, then I would encourage you to start in the beginning of the day. But you know yourself best, right? Be honest, right? Third, make sure the place you spend time with God is free of distractions. This is so important. Not only is the time, frequency, length, energy important, the place, I think, is really important, right? So one, I have all these question marks because some people are different than others. For me, I can't be in a place with a lot of noise. It either has to be really, really white noise, like so much so that I can't understand any conversation, or it has to be silent because I get way too distracted. If I hear a conversation over here, like I can't give myself fully to the Word, right? So again, I think your room is the best. And if you have a double, is that what you call it? Double. Yes. No, I'm doubting myself there. Right. And if your roommate is a Christian, then you just work it out. Like, hey, can I have the room during this time? Or, and even if the person is not a Christian, you can ask, right? But this is why it's important. Well, second thing, freedom to be yourself is really important. So some of you guys, I know with good intention, study while you're at work at the library or in a lobby of a building, right? Or Olin Library, like you're studying and then, okay, QT time, and then you stop and then right, you know, you're on your desk and there's like five other people around you studying and you're trying to spend time with God. Like, can you really be yourself? Like, I think when God really speaks to us, when we want to respond to him in prayer, like, I mean, you could start praying out loud and for everyone to hear, but most of us, you know, we want that privacy and solitude. So choose a place where you can be yourself. Again, that's why I really recommend your room, because no one is going to hear you talk about your deepest sins, right? Like, who wants to? I mean, I guess, again, you could, but in front of everyone, people you don't know, you just start confessing your sin. Like, Lord, forgive me for, yeah, you're probably not going to do that. So choose a place where you can be yourself, right? So again, I understand that some of us, you know, we're so cramped for time and we, you know, okay, well, I work at Sage Library and I don't really do anything there, so might as well QT. I get that, but interruptions, and you can't really be yourself before God, right? Food. I can't eat and spend time with God because I focus on the food, right? So some people, you know, they post Instagram pictures like spending time in the word with like a little bagel. Like, that doesn't work for me. The point of me listing food here is whatever distracts you from communing with God, you don't want to include, right? So, does that make sense? Yeah, like some of us were hungry, so I eat and then I spend time with God. I don't eat while spending time with God. And last thing, music. Again, this depends on the person, but I can't have music with lyrics in the background, especially because instead of listening to what God is saying to me through the word, I start listening to the music, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but I can't give myself to the word, right? So that's up to you, but the most important thing is, am I setting the time and place so that I can really, really be present before God? Don't try to cut corners, right? He is the most important being in the world. He's the most important being who exists. And therefore, when we come to him, may we seek to give him our everything, right? May we try our best to position ourselves in a place where we can really be in the presence of God. Does that make sense? So for some preliminary things, but more preliminary things. May the word guard be a part of your vocabulary when it comes to spending time with God. What do I mean by this? Not only do you set the time, right, but you guard the time, right? So you go back from this retreat, you look at your week and you're like, okay, Tuesdays I'm going to spend time here, Wednesdays I'm going to spend time there, right? So if you decide to spend time in the morning, then how do you guard it? Not only do you set the time, but you sleep early. Right. If you decide, okay, 7 a.m. I'm going to wake up and spend time in the Word. Well, it makes no sense to sleep at 3 a.m. and then sleep 4 hours and then try to spend time with God. Right. Make the logical steps in order to guard your time with him. And if you have set your time with God at a certain place and something else comes up and it's not an essential, then reschedule that thing to a different time and keep your time with God. Don't fall into a habit of being like, all right, well, I was going to spend time with God here, but then, you know, this person asked me to do this. So, okay, then I'll have to do that. But then I'll reschedule my time with God. No, keep your time with God as a priority. I encourage you. And why do I have study well here? A lot of us lose our time with God because we don't study faithfully. And I understand that at Cornell, like, we love going to Duffield or wherever it is to study, but you're not studying. Let's be real. You're not studying. You're talking and having fun. Again, which is a good thing. I love spending time with my friends, you know, while I was a student here. But if you're trying to study, but you're actually having fun, then you have to study later, then God's time with God just gets pushed more and more and more aside. So, and towards the end of my Cornell years, unfortunately, I should have started doing this earlier, but I started studying alone because I can't study with people. Right? I studied alone and then have fun with people. Like, my dad, one of his good advice that he gave me is, like, when you're studying, study, and when you're having fun, have fun. Like, isn't it miserable trying to have fun and then you're like, oh, wait, I have to study. And you kind of keep on going back and forth. Like, well, not only is that miserable, but more importantly, as we do that, we waste time. And then, again, because we're young, a lot of times the first thing to go is time spent with God. Right? Yeah, study well. A whole seminar could be devoted to that. Fourth, invite others to help you. And don't do this on your own. It's easier when you're surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters who are doing the same thing, right? That's why people train for a marathon together, or that's why people work out together. That's not me. Doing things together helps us. And invite people, right? Humble yourself before your brothers and sisters and be like, hey, like, I invite you to remind me in love that this is important, you know? And I have here, in other, accountability shouldn't be like, hey, did you do it? Hey, did you do it? Like, how many times did you do it? Right? Because if we only ask, did you do it? It's very easy to start thinking to ourselves, okay, quiet time. I don't know if I like, we use quiet time, but time with God should be hearing and being in the presence of speaking. And so, but when we do quiet time, we don't want to reduce it to did you, you know. In other words, when we're encouraging each other, reminding each other to spend time with the Word, we should be asking, hey, like, are you seeking His presence through the Word? Right? I mean, again, not saying you can't ask, did you spend time with Him, right? But in your desire to love your brothers and sisters, may the goal be, are you spending time with Him? Not, did you read a chapter of Luke today, right? It's more than that. It's more than that. Yes, it's necessary that we read actual words of the Bible, but not sufficient, right? Again, the goal of spending time with God is to spend time with Him, right? Does that make sense? That's four things that I came up with in terms of preparing the actual time itself. Now, coming to the... didn't get to split this up either, so focus, don't try to read everything, right? A lot of times what we need to do before we actually read is to prepare our hearts and our minds. You guys know this, right? You know, like, you like spend time in the Word and read, but then afterwards you're like, I don't know, I kind of just did it for the sake of doing it, right? So three questions at least that we can ask ourselves, like, or, you know, this is what I have to do now too, right? One, what am I doing? What am I doing, Alex? What am I actually doing when I come to the Word and prayer? And then I tell myself, I remind myself, as I am able, as God helps us, I'm not merely studying a book, but I want to hear from God. I want to meet with God. I want to experience God, right? Again, that's why 30 minutes is very short, because a lot of times when we're young, like, we have to get ourselves to a place where we're like, our hearts and our minds are softened, prepared to meet with Him. Second, is God even there? This is a big one. Like, it's not a big thing for everyone, right? But some of us really struggle with this, and some of us just come to the Word and not really acknowledging or inviting God's presence to meet with us. We just start reading, right? But I think it's helpful to preach to ourselves that God is there. God is here, and He is alive. He can speak through His Word. So I've listed three passages there. If you, right, there's sometimes when, you know, some seasons of life where we come to the Word and we're really like, whoa, like, I really feel distant from God. It feels like He's so far away. I don't really think that He can speak to me. So it really seems like this was going to be a waste of time. And at those times when we're thinking those thoughts, we preach to ourselves, God is real. God can speak. And how do we do that? Sometimes, I don't know, if it's really severe, I don't read the next chapter of where I'm at, but Psalm 139 really has ministered to me over the years. In my darkest times, when I felt like God was not near to me, I just go to Psalm 139 and sit there and ask God, like, I don't feel You, but I know You're near. Please help me to know that You're near. Psalm 139 is about the omnipresence of God, that He is there. He is there. Hebrews 4:12 is, you know, the context is, well, simply put, it says that the Word of God is living and active, that through the Word, God accomplishes His purposes. So if you're struggling with those doubts, again, be sincere, right? Don't try to just fake it, like, okay, I don't think He's there, but I'm just going to read anyway. But really, God wants you to struggle with that, right? Struggle with your doubts. And third, is this important? Yeah, this might be the most important question to ask. Well, one of the most, because you're so swamped with other priorities. Is this really important, right? Should I take this seriously? And we want to be preparing ourselves. Yes, this is important. Through the Word and prayer, I can commune. I can grow in faith. I can be helped to fight sin. I can learn to know what it is pleasing to God. Yeah. Do I have more? I think I do. And so if that's preparing our minds and hearts, I know it's a lot, but again, may this awaken us to be aware of how we should be coming to God, and He'll help you to seek to be in God's presence before you read. And don't just jump into the word. Ask God and come before God, knowing that He is there and present, right? Again, don't treat it like a textbook time. But again, we're aiming for relationship, communion, conversation. Right? And third, these are some prayers that I pray before I read. I ask God through His Spirit to speak to me. Lord, I'm about to read. Can you speak to me through your word? Lord, I'm about to read. Can you help me to see your glory? Can you open my eyes to behold your glory? Right? I think that's a verse. You read that in your devotional this morning, if you're able to do that. Right? Enlighten my eyes that I may behold, you know, what you have to say. I say this because this prayer is important because, you know, there's a lot of PhD people out there who know the Bible so well, more than Christians themselves, but they're, you know, atheists. They know the Bible inside and out. They have the words of it, the teachings of Christ. They know it. They probably memorize a lot more of it than I do. But they haven't seen God. And so we pray because God, you know, as Pastor John has been emphasizing, right? Like, God needs to open our spiritual eyes so that we may hear and know and behold. This is so, I'm not just saying this because this is a staple prayer that all Christians should just do because it's in our culture and tradition. But really, it is a supernatural act when God speaks to us through His word and shows us Himself. Third, I pray, give me a humble heart, Lord, to obey what you teach. That's a simple prayer. And fourth, Lord, help me to deal with the distractions and struggles that I have. Right, so it's hard. You know, sometimes we're in seasons where we're really stressed. There's something in our lives, circumstance, where, you know, there's something really, really, really tough going on. Right? And so it's really hard to give ourselves to the Word. And without minimizing those things, and we'll talk about how we come back to those things, right, in our time with Him. But one thing I try and ask God to help me to do is, Lord, help me to be present. Help me. Distractions, it's a negative, that's more negative in connotation, maybe more negative than I want to imply, right? But something that hinders us from spending time with Him and hearing from His word, you know, I ask God to help me with that, right? To set it aside just for a little bit and then come back to it later. Okay. All right. Well, this next slide is for your reference. So again, don't copy this down. So, you know, especially if you're really new to the Bible, right? I think one of the hardest things is to know what to read, or sometimes you're not sure. And at a very base level, I would just say read. You know, if you don't know, just start reading, right? And but at another level, I was trying to think, you know, what's helpful? Like, how are there certain books that are a lot more confusing to read the first time through the Bible? And I think yes. So, okay, so the next slide and this slide are examples of what maybe books to start with in the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, I can give you these slides. Just email me or talk to me. I'll send you them. Give me your email. Yeah, there are a lot of fields of the Bible that we can get stuck in for a long time. I say stuck, but again, that sounds negative. But we can just be in prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. But, you know, the first time through the Bible, like, because our understanding of how the Bible all fits together, some parts of the Bible may be harder to understand, right? So again, these are just suggestions. So that's more for your reference. I don't know if the pastors have different opinions on this, but I would start with a gospel and an act if you've never read the Bible, or the first three, two, Genesis and Exodus. Like, I would start with the beginning of the Testaments, but I don't know. I think the New Testament recommend it first. Again, that's just a recommendation. Okay, third slide again for your recommendation. If you've gone through the Bible, like schedules sometimes help, right? And there's so many reading schedules out there that might help you. Right now, I don't follow a schedule because sometimes the thing with schedule is that they ask you to read so much, and reading a lot is good, right? But if you've read through the Bible, you know, a couple times, and you know, this day is asking you to read like five chapters. Right now, I think we come into seasons where we read less and we go deeper, right? Again, now that our understanding of the Bible is a little bit more clear, sometimes we come into seasons where, you know, we start reading a little less and going a bit deeper and asking God to draw us more deeply, right? So, you know, the second link is a 2-year plan going through the Bible, so it's a little slower. And the last two books are resources. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, one, continue to be in a relationship with an older brother, sister, or a pastor who can help you understand. Because, I don't know, some people have said like reading the Bible is easy, but it's kind of hard. It's hard. You know, there's a lot in it that's hard to understand. I mean, if it was easy, there wouldn't be books like these two books, How to Read the Bible Book by Book and How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's by Stuart and Fee. They've helped me a lot in understanding different genres, right? Because the Bible is not a list of sayings, right? And the Bible is not a list of, you know, 1,000 things God says to us, I love you, or like, I'm wise, I'm sovereign. That'll be very easy to, well, it'd be easier to apply, but in God's wisdom, and I think for his glory, he's decided to reveal himself through story, through commands, through songs, through prayers, through letters, through the gospels. There's many different kinds of literature in the Bible. And if we don't understand that, then when we start reading, it's like, whoa, what's going on? Like, I have no idea. And if we don't understand the differences, application will be hard. And we'll talk about that a little later. Okay, let's keep going. All right. For visual learners, I just put this here because, you know, whatever time you're spending with him, right? How I start is by reading the word, right? I want to hear from God. And then as I'm reading, again, these aren't so like defined, right? Meditation overlaps as I'm reading the text too. But I'm reading and then I'm trying to understand what is this passage saying. After I'm getting an understanding of what it's saying, then I start meditating, speaking to God, responding to him. And what I call prayer too is something I'll describe later. But these first two sections, reading and praying, meditating is what I'll talk about first. Don't call it prayer too. I just kind of put it there just for, it's just designated as something a little different. Okay, so reading the word. Okay, now by God's grace, to whatever extent God has helped you to prepare, you've made the time and now you're actually going to read the word. What should you do? And I really stress, aim to understand the passage as a whole. We don't want to... Yeah, you can go to the next one, Alex. We don't want to make it our goal in reading to just skim. Oh, I don't understand that. I don't care about the connection between those things. And oh, that verse really makes sense and sticks out to me. And it's very relevant to my life. Because if we reduce Bible reading to that, man, we're going to miss out on the revelation of God and all that he wants to teach us and show us about himself. I'm not saying don't slow down if something just starts, you know. There are some times when I'm reading and then the Lord will just stick out to me and God will kind of just press on my heart. I am real. I'm here. This is history. And I slow down a bit, right? But the point, the goal of Bible reading, again, is not to pick out a verse that sticks out to me, right? I don't know if we do that. Example. Some of us, we have favorite verses. So when we come to that passage, right, we know it's coming. So we're like just reading. And then we get there like, yes, I'm here. I'm hearing. But even if there is a verse that we really cherish, I encourage you guys to read, to understand the passage, the unit, I don't say chapter, because within a chapter there can be like six different things, especially if you're in the Gospels like Luke. Those chapters are really long, and there's like seven different stories that happen. Like, take a story, a passage, a unit, and then try to understand it as a whole. What is this whole passage generally trying to say? Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. I just answered for you, but it may not. Right, so this is just an add-on. Right? Try and get the flow of the story or the passage, right? If it's a story about Jesus and his disciples, and you know, get the setting, get the characters, like understand the feel of the whole story, right? And there's a danger in reducing our time with God in the Word to study. If I say this, but I think it's important. Like, if you're especially in the New Testament epistles or letters, like Paul's letters, Peter's letters. When we're young, this is hard, but as you're growing, try to understand the connections between the verses, right? There's a lot of, you know, go back to eighth grade English, right? Like, man, when I got to seminary, I so regretted not taking English seriously, right? Because if our English is bad, our reading of the Bible will be harder, and we will have to relearn what participles and therefore, cause and effect, all of these things, right? Again, the point is not to be able to say, wow, I know all these cool things. Wow, that verse connects to this way because it's a blah, 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 right? But if we're aiming to understand the passage, then we want to sit with the English and the grammar to understand what God has written, right? All right, what else? Ask good questions, right? If we're just reading and naturally we're not asking questions, then maybe we're not reading slowly enough or giving ourselves fully. These are some samples. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about man, myself? What do I learn about sin, heaven or hell? Are there any promises, commands that I can take note of? Is there any person that I can imitate? Is there a person that I should definitely not imitate? Right? Ask good questions. We will do an example of a short example of this later, right? So again, this is all kind of just to get the stuff out. And I really encourage this because for me, right, some of the passages in the Bible are really hard, and that's just where, you know, you're following a schedule and you've come to a really hard passage, right? And it's so confusing, so hard, you don't understand what anything is saying, and therefore you don't really feel like you can understand what God is trying to say to you. Then what I do is go back to a passage that has, you know, spoken to me, or meditate on another passage that is clear, right? Because again, our aim is not to say, check, done, read a passage, read a chapter. But if we're aiming to commune with God, then yes, give yourself to reading more and more of the Bible, but aim to hear from him through a psalm that you love, enjoy, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. So when it's hard, don't get discouraged, right? Give yourself as best as you can, but then, you know, if it really doesn't make sense, then just jot it down. Okay, I got to ask Pastor Alex, blah, 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 or I need to ask Pastor Shane, Pastor John, blah, blah, my small group leader, blah, blah. Like, yeah, and then move on, right? Just make a quick note on ESV study Bibles and commentaries. They are so helpful. Well, let's just talk about ESV study Bibles, because I don't think most of you guys have commentaries, but ESV study Bibles are very helpful in helping us to understand the content, right? But it's very tempting to just get caught up with, oh, wow, these cool comments like show me so much, and wow, I didn't know about that in the history of things, and that if we're not careful, we can go down the path of, I just got to learn the facts, and then never come back to what is God trying to say to me through these things that I'm learning. So the ESV study Bibles and commentaries, whatever help aids, right, their purpose is to shine and make the passage clearer and less foggy. But once that is done, you want to continue and to be like, Lord, okay, this is now clear, but okay, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to say to me, right? May the goal never be just understanding, okay? All right, so what do we do? So we've read the word. We've understood it as best as we can. Then what do we do? And this is what I would call meditating. And again, this happens as we read, but yeah, you can go to the next. There we go. All right. So once you feel like you've understood the passage to the best of your word, then what I do is, again, it's been going on a little bit, but then I really give myself to meditating, right? After after God has helped me to understand, then I start meditating on the word. And what is meditating? Well, okay, so I have to, do you guys see this?
There's a line there.
And if we just stop at understanding, that's not communing, right? We want to move more and past through that and really, what I call meditating. Again, we're not studying. We're not just studying the word, though that's important. So what is meditation? I don't have a great definition of it. It's so many things can happen as we meditate, right? But let me try to give you a couple phrases that help to color the word meditation. Because I think this, again, if we're starting out, we're like, oh, what meditation is it like, you know, monks who just kind of sit in a room and kind of empty their minds? Is it? No, it's very active, right? But so here's an attempt. Oh, all right, everything's up there. Good. All right, in God's presence, you take what you learned and allow it to soak in. I love the word soak because if we're just reading and everything is going through one ear and out the other, or in our minds and out of our minds, we're not that. I would say that's just reading and not really meditating, you know, blurry lines. But when we're meditating, just imagine like the picture of a steak marinating in something really good. That's so vague. Like right, in order for the, if you really want the meat to be infused with flavor, you let it marinate a long time. And meditation and marinating, is there a difference? Yes. But are there similarities? I think so, right? So if that word picture, if that picture helps you to understand meditation a little more, use it, right? If not, then throw it out. But what we do after we think we know what God is saying. So if God is saying, actually, I'll give examples later. Let me, sorry, flesh this out a bit, right? As we allow it to soak in, many things can happen, right? Meditation looks different depending on what the passage is, depending on where you are, right? So one thing that can happen is you start cherishing it. I like the word cherish and feeling the truth, right? It starts coming more and more deeper into the heart and not just the mind, right? What do I mean by cherishing and feeling it, right? The, what was it? Yesterday morning when we talked about the Mark, I'm forgetting what chapter number, right? Well, but we talked about Jesus calming the storm. It's one thing to just read it and just be like, okay, Jesus calmed the storm. But when you start meditating on it, by God's help, and as you're asking the Spirit to really help you to see it and experience God through it, one of the things that will happen is you'll start really feeling the great power of Jesus. You start feeling the weight of what it means. Like the truth, Jesus calmed the storm. As you just keep on thinking about it, you're like, really? Did he really calm the storm? He did. Wait, if he calmed the storm, then he's really powerful. And as you keep on thinking about it, turning the truth around, letting it marinate, letting it soak in, letting it go more deeper into your heart, one of the things that happens, you start cherishing and feeling it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Boom. You could read that in 5 seconds. Right? But what we want to do is take that and then just let it sit. Right? How is it that it is love that he sent Jesus? Right? Why is it that I need to believe it? What does it mean to believe? Let it soak in, right? So another thing that can happen is you're being convicted by the truth, right? Especially if it's a command, right? love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all. If we really sit in that verse just a little bit and allow that to soak in, like, wow, that, again, by the Spirit of God helping us, that just really starts convicting us, like, wow, like, I'm not. Like, I'm really not giving my whole self to Him. I go through all these, right? Comparing it. I think comparing is something we can do all the time. So if in 1 Peter you learn, you know, God has called you, caused you to be born again to a living hope, and this hope is imperishable, start comparing. What are the perishable hopes in my life that I'm hoping in, right? God's saying it's imperishable, right? So you start comparing. Wow, God, what God is offering is better. Slow down, right? Let it replace your worldview. And there's a lot of things here. Stick with me, right? This is important. This is one of the most important things we can do when we read, and what God wants to do as we read. Because we all come to the Bible with a certain worldview. And if you don't know what the word worldview is, one way to put it is the way we see the world. The way we view the world. What do we think about God? What do we think about evil? What do we think about suffering? What do we think about, you know, justice? What do we think about the poor? All these things. God wants to teach you and replace all of the false worldviews that is in your heart, right? All right, so I have wrestling with it here, preaching it, applying it, right? So much that can happen as we meditate. And again, this doesn't have to happen every time. But as you sit in the word, what you've learned, allow God to do what He wants to do, right? And ask the Spirit for help. Okay. Let me take it from a different angle. I'm going to use another visual. All right, so there's a truth on the left. That's the first step we do. We understand what the passage is saying. I should have erased the middle thing there. But if we just stop there, I'd say we're not really moving towards communion with God, because what we want to move towards, right, we go forward. Do you guys see that? There's a heart in there. Right? The truth we're aiming and giving ourselves to God and saying, Lord, like, what is it that you want to say to me? What is it that you want to do in me? Right? I just have a lot of questions over here, right? What does he want to do? What does he want me to delight in? What does he want me to be convinced of? What does he want to warn me about? Is he comforting me through this passage? Is he encouraging me? How come I don't really agree with what God is saying to me here? It's a whole range of things that can happen. But again, I'm giving you a broad picture because giving you an idea of what it should start feeling like, right? Okay, so let me give you some examples. You guys are at Ephesians 1, right? So again, this might not seem genuine because I'm giving a seminar, right? And I'm not actually spending time, you know, with God, but hopefully this can shed some light. So Ephesians 1:3, this is a verse you read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as I gave you guys the passage, I realized Ephesians 1 is really packed. So here we go, verse by verse. Not verse by verse, couple verses. Right, the first thing on the left, oh, you can't see that well, huh? It's so dark here. Okay, so you read the verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And our first step we want to aim towards is, what does this mean? Put it in your own words. Can you put it in your own words, right? And on the left, in my own words, I say, Paul praises God because God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the first step. You want to understand what the passage is saying. And a good test is, can I put it in my own words, right? So you say, it's on the left is what we learn. Paul praises God because he has blessed us in Christ. And on the right are some examples, like what came to mind and tried to put myself in your guys' shoes. Well, One thing is, he wants me to know that he hasn't withheld his good blessings. I'm not poor in Christ. He's given me everything. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been given to me. He wants us to know that. He wants us to feel and know that we are rich in Christ. Two, I should be thankful to God, right? I should be thankful to God as Paul is. So I mean, it turns into it starts as a realization, I should be thankful. And then I start thanking him. Thank you, Lord, for the numerous blessings. But then again, as we're reading, one possible thing, but what are those blessings? You know, God, okay, you told me that you bless me in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What are they? So this is very slow. This is super slow-mo, but again, I do it so that give you an example of what kind of goes on as we're reading and as we're coming before God and reading in his presence, right? And then the next verse comes, right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so what do I learn? One of the blessings that God blessed me with is that he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. You put it in your own words. You can say, before the earth was made, he chose me. Right? And then the second thing we learn is, he chose us so that we should be holy and blameless. That's the first step. You learn, you try to find out what it's saying. But then you move on. What is God trying to do in me? Some things I'm thinking about. He wants me to know that... Okay. Sorry, I started writing in the first person here. This is how I could be responding. Okay, I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Wait, really? Maybe that's new, right? Before I was born, he chose me? Really? Like, well, thank you, God. Thank you for doing that. Oh, wait, but, okay. For what purpose did he choose me for? Oh, okay. He chose me so that I would be holy and blameless. He chose me so that I would be holy and blameless. Oh, that's what he wants. That's my purpose in life, to be holy unto him and be blameless. Oh, God, help me. Help me to be holy and set apart for you. No, that would be a natural prayer that just kind of came to mind as I was reading, right? Again, this isn't the right response, but just an example of what could happen as we're reading. Let me move on. Jump to the latter part of the passage. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Loaded. And what is, in my own words, Paul says, Paul thanks God because the Ephesians have faith and love, right? You boil it all down. Right, that's what we're saying. He says, I thank God because I've heard of your faith and your love. Man, can you read that text? Okay, so this is how I would respond, maybe. Well, why is he thanking God for their faith and love? Oh, is it because God is the one who gives us faith and love for others? Wait, I thought we're called to respond in faith and that we're called to love with all our heart. Don't we live out our faith and love? Like, isn't it my faith? Isn't the love that I'm doing? I'm going to go ask my small group leader later. But I mean, it does seem clear that Paul is giving credit to God. So Lord, even though I'm not sure how this all makes sense, how, like, is it my faith? Is it the faith that you give me? Thank you that you've given me faith and love. Right? So this would be like, and just a very honest and sincere kind of response to what God is saying. If you've never heard that faith is from God, and that even the love that we have toward other people is from God, and that's why Paul thanks God for it, like, maybe an example of how you would respond, and you would respond before God. This makes it so reading the word should be more of a dialogue. Yes, we're aiming to understand, but may we do it before God, and just as he speaks to us, as he teaches us, respond as seems natural. Does it make sense? We could go through example after example, and God willing, yeah, maybe we can do this more throughout the semester. All right. So if we go to the next slide and just bring up everything there. Yeah, so meditating, you know, pray to God and respond to him in your words, with words that feel natural and appropriate. So that can be praising him, confessing sin, asking questions, repenting, ask for help, right? Aim to speak and commune with God with respect to what he has spoken in the word. So again, I said this earlier, but the praying, our prayer life, our speaking to God when we spend time in the Word, it should be linked, right? Don't aim to just read, okay, I understand. All right, now I'm just going to pray for, you know, all these things that I have to pray for, right? All these things that I want to say to God. Learn to bring in the Word and incorporate it in your prayer life. Visual on the next slide, right? So how one way I visualize reading and praying, right, is that God speaks and then we respond. God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. And that's communing. That's a relationship. That's what we do over a meal together or at class dinners. You guys are together and someone says something and you say something back, right? And that's what we're aiming for in spending time in His Word. He speaks and we respond with whatever. And it does, sometimes it's not even with words. We just stay silent and we're just before Him, right? Don't know how to respond. So we're just silent, right? But the I give you the picture because the Word and our response should be very interlinked. All right, so that's, remember the pie chart, like the first two sections, like that's how I kind of spend my time. I go to the Word and I respond. I stay within the Word. I pray in response to the Word. But then, you know, part of my time, I shift gears, if you want to call it that, right? Some to prayer two. I say two because it's prayer and communing with God in a way that's not directly related to the Word, right? So what does this include? You can bring up like the first two. You know, you think about your current circumstances and speak to God about them. If God has blessed you in a certain way, you know, praise and confession, or you ask Him for help in certain things, right? This is, so, you know, we're stepping away from the Word now. Like, we've spent time there. We've heard God there. We've communed with Him. And now we're bringing, you know, we're looking at our lives or coming before God with all that is on our heart, right? Besides what God has spoken to us, and we commune with Him, right? Other things that we can do, and this has been helpful for me, is, you know, especially if you're having a hard time, like listening to praise music to experience God's presence, right? Listening to praise music has been helpful for me. Or sometimes I just, after I'm done, I just sit in silence and allow God to have room to speak through other passages, bring to mind certain truths, go revisit another passage, right? And fourth, you know, this is a common thing that we do. We pray to God, you know, we intercede for other people, right, within our communion. Or we thank God for doing things in other people, right? And I have these. So, just a note, and I've done this for some seasons of my life, and I've stopped, but now I'm back in it. So, again, it's not men, you know, but it helps me to have a prayer schedule to pray through, a weekly schedule, while also including spontaneous prayer, like as God reminds me of certain things to pray for, right? This prayer schedule helps because, especially when we're young, like we just don't have the capacity to try and, it seems almost daunting sometimes to try and pray for all the needs that there are, you know? There's so much to pray for. It's like, well, where do I start? And I use a schedule that has weekly regular prayer topics, right? Something that I just regularly pray for. And then on the side, I have these changing prayer requests, prayer needs, right? Say a brother or sister comes to you throughout the week and says, hey, can you pray for me? Add that onto your thing that you pray for, maybe not forever, but, you know, they're more easily change outable. Here's a sample, right? A sample, you don't have to follow this, but here's a sample. Like Monday, I pray for, you know, family. Tuesday, I pray for the church. Wednesday, your small group members. Thursday, any missionaries you're supporting. Friday, non-believing friends, family. Saturday, small group. Again, or Sunday, a nation of the world. If you want to do a nation of the world, I would really highly recommend Operation World. It's like a huge book, and it has data and prayer requests and thanksgiving for every nation, country in the world. How many Christians are there? What kinds of needs do they need? And this also helps us to grow in being global-minded Christians, that there are unreached people, that there are very real needs in the world beyond our life, you know. Yeah. So, I mean, just a summary, right? So when we come before God, like, you don't have to follow everything that, you know, I've said here, but make it your aim, your goal to hear from him through the word, respond to him, and then, yeah, bring in all these other things that, you know, are very important and the people I've asked you to pray for, right? And I think that's it. That's a pretty simple model, but so we'll now, yeah, if you guys have any questions, do you guys have any questions? Or because I really want and desire that you guys would be helped in your spending time with them, right? If you have really hard times with certain things and you have a question like, oh, how can I work through this? Like, this is the time to ask, or, you know, yeah. Yeah, Jane.
Mm-hmm. You know, like that person, like making that time for God, because for some reason, like, your schedule is a certain way. And, like, I guess, like, the first thing would be to reprioritize, but then mm-hmm. in that circumstance, if you're already there, like, how do you bring and incorporate, like, that time with God, like, even in the activities that you're doing throughout the
week? Wait, just to clarify, the question is, when you're in a season when, you know, you don't really have time for God, you have to rearrange your priorities in order to make time for God, how do you come before God in all of the activities that you already do?
So, like, how do you make time, how do you spend time with God even, like, during the day, like, when you're busy, like, if it's not...
I see. Yeah. Right now, I guess I don't know. I guess I don't have too much to add in terms of what I said yesterday. Like, here's a helpful thing. Like, there's an app called Fighter Verses. I don't know if you guys know that. There's from Desiring God. It's called Fighter Verses. It's only like $3, maybe less. And or, you know, like those Bible apps that give you a verse of the day. I got about shocked because some of those, like, these rip verses out, and it's just not helpful because it implies something, whereas if you were to go back, but anyways, right, Fighter Verses is a pretty good one, I think, because any time of the day I can just start. They give you a verse a week, right, to memorize, so that whenever you have time, I just go back to that verse. And because, yeah, I go back to that verse and start meditating on it and come before God, whatever I'm doing. And the good thing about a weekly verse is that because you're just going back to it, maybe what, 5 minutes, 1 minute at a time, if that stacks up over a week, right? But whereas if it was a different verse, like for minutes at a time, I don't know, you wouldn't be able to go as deep, maybe. So let me just add one more thing. Like, the importance of having regular set times for 1 hour or whatever is that you can really go deep, right? But if you don't have that time and you should aim to make that time, then I would encourage taking just a passage and continuing to revisit it day in, day out, hour in, hour out, as you can. I don't know if that helps. Yeah, I don't know if that adds much, I guess, to what I said yesterday. Yeah, follow up. Yeah, Ivy.
I know most people will choose a book and then go through passages, but I know some people also do it like their devotional, like reading their Bible, and then they'll read a passage and then they'll read a passage, 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 and
see. I think that can be helpful. Yeah, I think that can be helpful in learning topically what the Bible says. That's a one way to study the Bible. But I would highly encourage that maybe, especially when we're young, give more of our time to understanding units. Especially if those topical things, like oftentimes if we just stay topically and study topically, one, it doesn't teach us how to read the Bible. Two, we don't, sometimes it's easy to take out a verse out of its context and kind of skew what it's saying about that topic. You know what I mean? So definitely I would pair it. I don't, that's an interesting question. I've never done a topical QT time. So that's a good question. Maybe I'll think about it a little more. Yeah. But yeah, I think that's helpful because it helps us to learn and get the bigger picture of certain things like hell or God's love or praying and repentance. But I would also pair it at the very least. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. Irene. Oh. I see. Yeah, the question is, when we're reading the Bible, should there be a hierarchy of questions? Like, should we start with, what does it say about God? And then later move on to, how does this apply to my life? I think the question should be dictated by the passage, if that makes sense. Or what we're learning should be dictated by the passage, because not every passage teaches us about salvation, the plan of salvation that God is going to do, right? And I understand people who are very wanting to fit every passage into the greater story, right? But I think we first want to sit in what the passage is saying before us. So, you know, if it teaches about sin, then we think about sin, we learn about sin, and then, yeah, we can connect it to all these different things. But I think the passage should dictate what kind of things we're focusing on, if that makes sense. So, can't think of a great example. Because, like, the Proverbs, right? The Proverbs, not a lot of them don't mention God, you know? So immediately it may be hard to make the connection between God and these things. I mean, but I don't know, for a proverb, I just kind of sit in the wisdom that the proverb gives me. And then, yeah, I make connected to, okay, God is wanting to me to be wise and, you know, make all those things, but I kind of just sit with whatever is before me. And yeah, I don't know if that's helpful, but yeah. Hee-jung and then Deborah. Yeah. Yeah, good question. So let me approach from two angles. Oh, the question was, you know, as you're reading, you know, as we're young, like we're coming to read and we think that this is how it applies to our lives, but, and we, you know, even consulting other outside sources, they don't really tell you this application that you're feeling. So you're kind of a little insecure, like, is it actually, like, what do I do? Should I, you know, ask pastors, or should I trust that the Spirit is leading me? One, I think if it's very hard to know if it is, you know, there's like a spectrum, you know, like when we read, like, sometimes we can be very sure that this is very clear application, and sometimes it's very obscure. Well, if it's in, you know, depending on where that is, if it's really towards the obscure, then yeah, I would seek out an older brother or sister or pastor. And one note on top of that is, well, I don't know. In God's wisdom, like, He guides us and we're moved to grow in certain things, even when sometimes, because we're young, we're misreading the Bible. I'm not encouraging you to be complacent with, you know, where your knowledge of the Bible is. But at the same time, we don't want to be so worried that we're, like, not able to understand it correctly, that we're not able to apply anything. Because, again, in God's wisdom and in His love, like, a lot of times I think I've misread and, like, applied, and He actually bore fruit in that. And then later on, when I revisit the passage again, have a little bit more understanding, He'll be like, hey, this is what I really meant. In His sovereignty, it, like, He doesn't always have to work through correct understandings. Again, I'm not saying, you know, settle, but don't be worried that you're young, you're never going to be able to apply. If it seems clear to you, right? If it seems clear to you in the English, hey, like, this is what I think I should be doing, you're approaching God with humbly and sincerely, God, I think this is right, please correct me or help me through the pastors, like, He honors that. I think often uses even our incomplete knowledge. Yeah. That's my take. Yes. Is that me? Oh, okay.
Yesterday you talked about being really raw in your prayers. Like, of course you want to come honestly before God, but it also says in the Bible, and you preach, that, like, we should pray according to God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So because we don't know what God's will exactly is for us, sometimes there are times where we're, like, afraid to pray something because mm-hmm. we don't know if that's, like, God's will. So sometimes we could be like, oh, is this wrong for me to pray about? But can we be assured that, like, whatever we pray, hopefully that's from, like, the Spirit of God within us, and, like, that could also be a part of His sovereign plan? Like, do you get my question?
Yeah, I think there's a couple aspects to it. I think there are a couple things there, right? I hope you guys, did you guys all hear it? I was getting antsy, like, lunchtime is coming soon. So sometimes we don't know exactly what the will of God is, so we're kind of insecure about praying certain things. But when we have these desires, can we trust that the Spirit is working in us to pray those things? Generally? Is that the question? Kind of.
That's, like, part of my question, yeah. But I guess, like, the bigger question is just, like, the how to balance between being really raw and honest and in your prayers, but like, incorporating, like, okay, but this is, like, God's will. So, like, say, like, okay, like, God, I really want an A on this test, but, like, what if God's will was for, like, I mean, like, for you to, like, not do so well on the test so that you can learn, right? But, like, how would you go about, like, praying? That's, like, a really ridiculous example, but
not ridiculous because some people pray it, but
yeah. So I mean, I guess it depends on what you want. So if it's very clear that God's will is opposed to what you want, right? How we can be raw and sincere before God is we wrestle, right? There a component of our being before God is we're called to wrestle. What do I mean, right? I've really, really, really wanted to court Ashley, right? My oldie year. And God made it very, very clear that no, wait. And so for winter break, my oldie year, for like, I don't know how many hours it was, right? Pastor Steve was out of the house. All my roommates were out. I was really struggling. Like God was saying, like, will you be okay and will you trust me if you never get married in your life? I was like, wait, I really want to get married. But wait, like, will you trust me? And a part of what happens when we come before God and, you know, he is asking us, this is my will for you, right? And your will is opposed to mine. A part of what happens, right, is we really wrestle. And how do I explain wrestling? Wrestling is a good, you guys have watched like wrestling matches, right? I mean, like, we ask, like, but Lord, and then God would be like, but hey, like, know these promises, I'll take care of you, but God, like, I don't know if I can trust. And this raw, like, see, I'm not denying kind of what I'm feeling, but I'm coming before God with those feelings and wrestling with his clear revealed will, and I keep there, and I bring in all these truths, like, I need to submit, but I have these desires, and I just stay there, and I continue to ask, and however long it takes until the Spirit helps me to submit. And so I wouldn't encourage just kind of like, okay, this is God's will, this is what I'm feeling, I'm young, so whatever, I'm going to pray for it anyway. I think especially if you know, and you know your will, your desire contradicts it, then we want to grow in this kind of wrestling, and that is often the times through which God really helps us to genuinely grow in our faith and bear fruit. And yeah, if it's less clear, you know, different story, but does that help a little bit, like this concept of wrestling before God and his will?
Is there ever like a wrong prayer? Is particularly in the case where you like don't know, like if God wasn't like clearly like showing you.
Right. So, especially when we're young, we pray a lot of wrong prayers. That's just the fact. And God hears those prayers, and he sees that they're not helpful prayers and not the right things to ask for. But again, if you know, we're humbly coming before him regularly, sincerely, and that humility is expressed and seen and manifested in our continuing to read the Bible and wanting to know his will, I think God in some sense understands. I don't think he answers. Yeah, just because he understands, I don't think he answers those prayers in the positive, right? I think he often doesn't because he loves us. So as especially when we're young, yeah, we want to be sincere and honest, and the desires that we have, we can pray, but this humility should be expressed in wanting to know more of God's will. Even as we pray, there should be the spirit of, Lord, I realize that I don't know that much. So please, after you've prayed, like you pray, like, Lord, your will be done. Do what is best for me. Because right now I'm young. I'm praying this. I think I need this, but do what is best for me. Do what is good for me. Do what will help me to be more like Christ. So does that help a little bit? Yeah. Yeah, Rachel.
On your last slide, I think
yeah.
You said
while in the presence of God, think about my current situations. Could you just clarify what the petition means?
Oh, yeah. Petition would be, for example, like you're, you know, I mean, it'd be anything from like your health is failing, right? So you petition to God, meaning asking God for help, right? So like you're sick or your family member is sick or, you know, you're really anxious about certain thing and you're asking God to help you with whatever you're kind of going through or, yeah. That was it? Okay. Ivy?
I don't know if this is kind of like a random question, but how do you know, sometimes I'll do my QTs and then I'll be really like satisfied and filled, but then some other times it won't be as, I guess, like fulfilling, I guess. And then, so how would you know if like, could that be because you weren't putting your effort or enough effort into or like concentration into doing your QTs, or could that just be like normal?
Yeah, it would depend because so many variables, right? It definitely could be because we're not like genuinely giving ourselves to it. Like, yeah, we're reading, but so much other things we really want to think about. We're reading, but we're thinking about our work. We're reading, but we're thinking about this internship interview that is coming up. It could be that. It could be that we're tired, right? And we're so fatigued that when we read, like, we're not there. But, you know, those things put aside, like, you know, if we're coming before God humbly, desiring to seek his presence, right? You know, we're wanting to be filled with his presence and joy. If we're coming away from that time feeling, quote unquote, not filled, I feel like there's a lot that could be said here. Like, one thing may be that our definition of filled is kind of the way we understand filled and meeting God may be off. Meaning, like, sometimes we think that spending time with God after we're done, we should feel great. Like, and sometimes we do. God really shows us more of his love and we glory in that. We worship God for that. But I would say that if our goal is wanting to be happy all the time and filled with the sense of joy, we're going to be disappointed a lot, because I think a part of being filled with the Spirit is through the word being broken in our sin, being convicted of the depth of our sin, being led to repentance, and all those things don't really feel that great. So sometimes we feel like we're not being filled because what God wants to do is not what in line with what we want him to do. We want to feel this way, but God wants to break us of our pride, our sin. He wants to convict us of our, you know, blah, blah, blah. So sometimes it's a, you know, we're not aiming to commune, we're aiming to feel a certain way. But that being said, definitely, lastly, right, the Spirit, so I guess last question because we have to go to lunch. The Spirit, I mean, yeah, there is a difference, right? Sometimes, like, God just really shows up in a very helpful, loving, supernatural way to encourage us to continue to seek him. And the next day, it may not happen. And because God in his wisdom wants to grow us in faith, wants us to teach us to wait on him and continue without this immediate kind of sense. So, yeah, a lot of things could be happening and we need to grow in wisdom to discern. Yeah. So, hope that was helpful. Let me pray for us. Father, I just pray that you would help us to seek you. God, would we so desire to meet you and be in your presence. And so, Lord, draw us, Lord God, into your word. Teach us, Lord God. And as we grow in it, Lord God, help us to get help, Father, and not to settle and not to just be like, oh, this is hard, so I'm just going to stop. But, Lord, will we press on? Give us your Spirit and to encourage us, to help us, Father. And Lord, would for each and every one of us here, please, Lord, meet us, God, and continue to grow us in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.